Today on Real Radio.
The first kickoff of our series together, What Christians Believe, is this. What Christians believe about the Bible. That's the right place to start because that is the book that we're going to be going through regarding all of our understanding, the Bible.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his topical series called What Christians Believe. And what exactly do Christians believe? Well, it's all found in Scripture, God's written word. That's the focus of today's program, which is simply entitled About the Bible. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where there Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. He says, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The first kickoff of our series together, What Christians Believe, is this. What Christians believe about the Bible. That's the right place to start because that is the book that we're going to be going through regarding all of our understanding, the Bible. And so what would you expect from Christians? What would we do in a series like this? We wouldn't be able to do anything without God's Bible. And we're going to look at six very important points as we embark upon this, what Christians think about the Bible. A lot of people have an idea about the Bible. It's estimated in America that there are more Bibles bought annually than any other nation in the world, America. I'm curious, how many of you have a Bible in your house? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. Even if you are not a Christian, you probably have a Bible in your house. People get Bibles for gifts. People get Bibles at funerals. People get Bibles at baptisms. People get Bibles. It's some sort of a tradition in the American mind to have a Bible in your house. I mean, you know, a lot of people use them to decorate their coffee table. A friend of mine did something with his Bible. He loves the Lord, and he wanted his children to love the Lord. And I think this is a great idea. If you've got any young kids, you might want to jot this one down. He trained his little kids to go to the Bible whenever they wanted something sweet. He had one of those big family Bibles. You ever seen them? I should have brought mine out here. I got three of them. They're giants. They're huge. You know, they're like, I mean, seriously, I got to carry it like this. Maybe next time, if I remember, I'll bring it. It would be great to go into, you know, a Mimi's or something after a service and plop it down on the table. It's huge. It's probably that big and about 7 or 8 inches thick. And what he did is he took one of those family Bibles and he put candy in between the pages and he highlighted verses. And so what they did was they would turn to a lump in the page. They would grab the candy, but before they could eat the candy, they had to read or ask mom and dad, what does this verse mean? As soon as they heard the verse, they were able then to open up the candy and eat of it because he wanted his kids to understand that out of the Bible comes sweet things. And you need to understand that God's word has been given that out of it, we might enjoy sweet things. The Bible says of itself that when we look at it, we behold wondrous things. So I don't know what your estimation or evaluation of the Bible is, but if it's anything other than God's wonderful, awesome book, if you have some other view of it, then you might glean a lot from our time together in this very topic. What Christians think about the Bible. As we looked at the introduction of the series, it is impossible to be a recreational Christian. You can be a recreational skier. You can be a recreational... Now, you know, now in America, especially in California, we have recreational drug users. Have you heard that one now? I'm just a recreational drug user. Oh, cool. So you're just stupid part of the time, I take it. You can't be a recreational Christian. Well, you know, Sunday. And I think Sunday sees more recreational Christians than anybody, if that's such a thing. But it's impossible. We're either Christians or we're not. And what defines us as Christians is the very definition of what the Bible says. And we start with what the Bible is. And so we understand this. Number one, jot it down in your notes. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Can you write that down, number one? Most important, the Bible is the inspired word of God. Number one under that is this. How is the Bible inspired? What does that mean to us as Christians? And by the way, can I be a Christian and not believe that the Bible is inspired by God? The answer, according to the Bible, no. You can't be. If you're a Christian, according to the Bible, and saved and going to heaven, you've got to approach the Bible the way God requires His people to approach the Bible. That it is His inspired word. How so? This way. Number one, in its origination towards us. Jot that down. In its very origination towards us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16 of 2 Peter. Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're not following stories as Christians, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. Peter is saying, we saw Jesus. We saw Him. So one of the things about inspiration is that it's very origination toward us, the human, toward us, the believer. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from heaven of the most excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Remember, that happened the moment Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Verse 18, 2 Peter 1:18. "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed to us, which you do well to take heed to as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. That's a reference to Jesus, by the way. Knowing this first, that no prophetic revelation or giving of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the revelation of God's word or prophecy never came by the will of man. Mark that, skeptic, if you're not sure. The Bible of itself says it didn't come by a human, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, is the Bible the inspired word of God? Answer, yes. How do we know for sure? Because the eyewitnesses to the ministry of Jesus Christ not only heard God speak from heaven, but they learned as time went on that God's word revealed to them came from heaven, not by the will of men. So when somebody says, "Oh, you can't trust the Bible, it's written by a bunch of guys." Really? The Bible says of itself, the Holy Spirit possessed people, they wrote, but it was at the authorship of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about how that's provable in a moment. But in its origination toward us, we understand that it's inspired because it's in God and of God. So your Bible is just not some fanciful book written by a bunch of smart guys. It is from God Himself, so the Bible claims. Another thing is this. We know that the Bible is inspired by God because of its revelation toward us. And by the way, under this subpoint right here regarding the inspiration of the Bible and its revelation toward us, we want to jot down four key types of revelation. Meaning, how does God and how has God revealed Himself? Number one, jot this down if you would. The first one is creation. The Bible is inspired by God and its revelation toward us, number one, by creation. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," that is the starry expanse above us, "shows forth His handiwork." Okay, we're supposed to go outside and go, "Wow, isn't God awesome?" You know what's funny about that? I literally have a friend. I can't mention his name. I would love to, but it wouldn't matter anyway. You wouldn't know him. But this guy, for years, when I worked at Baxter Healthcare in Newport Beach, he would come into the lab where we worked, and he was a known bold atheist. He had been born and raised in a dead church all of his life. And he and his wife, they had a baby. And as that little child was growing up, I would tell him, I would say, "Hey, Gene, are you going to take her to church?" "No, I'm not going to do that." "Why?" "I grew up in church. God is dead. There's no such thing. The Bible's a joke. And forget it. In fact, I tell her there is no God. I tell her that every day. I said, "You got to be kidding me." He said, no. I said, why do you do that? He said, because you know what? I grew up all my life believing in God, only to find out that God did not exist. I said, where did you come to conclude that? And he said, by the church I grew up in all my life. It was nothing but external rituals, outward doing, and no reality. And then those that were to be our leaders were involved in the most gross things that the Bible said was sin. And I won't buy it. And I gave up on it. So he told his little daughter for years. And then one day we had an open house and she was coming through the lab and he had her in hand and tow. And he said to his daughter, this is Jack, my friend. He believes in God. And she looked at me like I was some sort of a fool. And I thought how wicked of a job that man had done on his daughter. Horrible. I remember him telling me that she naturally would attribute things to God and he had to remove that thinking from her. She would say, Daddy, look at, and insert something like, look at the sunset that God made, Daddy. No, God did not do that. That just happens. And he told me about that. And I told him, I said, Gene, you are a wicked, wicked man. I said, you are wicked beyond my scope of understanding. I can't believe it. You are murdering her hope. God doesn't exist. Look, it's one thing to look around the world and see the evils of man and say, you know, what's wrong with this place? You know what I'm saying? You look around the world and say, man is sick. Man is sick. Man's a freaked out weirdo. Men will war and attack and rape and kill and beat one another. That's not a effervescent or an ember of God. That's what happens after the Garden of Eden. That's sin. That's what man does when God is not in his life. God weeps over these things. This is not a perfect world. We want a perfect world, but we look around and we say, well, it's imperfect, thus God must not exist. That's not true. In fact, the very argument's the opposite. Because man is so evil, this world is so alienated from God, and yet man internally has this internal judgment of what's right and what's wrong. Have you noticed that, everybody? Have you noticed whoever you know, even to the most gross liberal, they have a morality? This is right and this is wrong. Well, how do you know what's right and wrong? Who made you the judge of what's right and wrong? Where do you get your morality if you have no rudder in life? See, everyone's got some sort of a rudder, some sort of a morality. But if there is no God, where does that judgment come from to be able to pick right from wrong or what is good or what is bad? There's a leftover, so to speak, of Adam and Eve in our lives. Creation itself speaks about the great knowledge that it reveals. Psalm 19, verse 3, concerning the heavens and the stars, says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I didn't know stars talk, but they must speak to man's consciousness, you think? Verse 4, their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their words have gone out to the ends of the world. Interesting. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation model that the Bible argues about regarding inspiration, the scripture, the inspired Bible, says that there was a creation. And if we look at creation, we begin to realize that it's very, very complex. It's very ordered. And so the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. But what do we see? And we'll get on this more later. But what do we see when we look at the creation around us? Even though it's fallen, even though it's under the realm of sin, it is still speaking about the handiwork of God. We need to slow down, by the way, and start looking at what God's created. Then there's the evolutionary model. The creation model is intelligent design. And you need to meditate on that for a while. There's a lot of scientists who are not Christians today, but they're not evolutionists anymore either. They're of the intelligent design theory. Have you heard that? You're going to be hearing more of that in scientific arenas. The intelligent design theory. There's too much scientific evidence that has overwhelmed evolution. Evolution is history. Evolution's dead. There are schools, university, colleges, there's teachers that don't know anything about God, but they can't embrace evolution anymore because it's scientifically bankrupt. They hold to the intelligent design theory, meaning that there's something greater and bigger than us that designed all this because the evidence is overwhelming. Then there's the evolutionary model, which says everything's an accident. It's accidental design. You took two trains. I don't know where you got the trains. But you put them on a track and you run them together and a beautiful skyscraper comes out of that collision. Accidental design. You put dynamite in a box, you throw some metal in there and some plastic and some glass and you detonate it, and when the plume of smoke settles, you've got a Ferrari sitting out there in the field. That's ridiculous, but they want us to believe that the accidental design theory is correct, that somehow there was this massive collision of matter and energy and all, and given enough time, all the dust settled, and we laughed about the Ferrari, but listen, when the dust settled, there was life, and there was design, and there was all of the realms and all of the makings of DNA and all of these tremendous things that we know in the observable universe that we look at. Listen, it's either you are an evolutionist and you have more faith than myself and all these people combined, you would have to believe in the evolutionary accidental design theory, or you can say, I look around and I don't know anything yet about Jesus and I don't know anything about the Bible, but I look around and I see that the leaf that I can hold in my hand and hold up to the sunlight and look at its little veins and its little circuit of freeways of energy that flows through it, that this took a great design. You know, we can make a space shuttle and send somebody out in space, but we can't make a blade of grass. Think about it. God did that stuff. And I love his patent, you know, his patent number. You know what his patent number is? One. He's the only one who can do it. And if somebody, you know, saunters around you this evening and says, I beg to differ, we've created a lot of things in the laboratory, you have been duped. You can't create anything in a laboratory. I used to work in one. You can't create anything in a laboratory unless you have resources available to you to make something out of it. When the Bible says that God created, the scriptures tell us that God created something out of nothing. See, we can put you in a laboratory with a stir plate and a, you know, in an oven and whatever, a glass of milk for that. We'll give you the glass of milk. You know, we'll get you a head start. Here's a glass of milk. Make something. You can make something, probably be a mess. But God made something out of nothing. He's the creator. Creation speaks about God's greatness. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What's their crime? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What do they say? This. God's not real. God did not create. God does not exist. Jesus is a fraud. The Bible's not real. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The word in Greek is fantastic. The word in Greek paints this picture of a pot boiling on a stove, and there's a lid on it, and there's a man sitting on the lid while the pot is trying to blow off the lid. He's holding it down. Think about that. Isn't that a great picture? It paints that picture that God is coming out in all of his display of his creation, and there's a man sitting on the lid trying to keep it down. I love that picture. I can't hold it anymore. She's gonna blow. Oh yeah, she's gonna blow. All the evidence is coming out. Let's say God doesn't exist. Let's just forget about God. That's one of our big struggles as people. Try to wiggle God out of our mind. Keeps coming back, but try to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The Bible goes on there in verse 22 of Romans 1 that men profess themselves to be wise. I'm a professor to be wise. But they've become fools. And they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like, listen, corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals and creeping things. Did you hear that? Did you watch the order? Maybe you can watch my hand to watch the order. God. They degrade God by denying him, then they degrade man, then they degrade the birds, four-footed beast, and then creepy things. If there was ever an evolution, it's the degradation and the value of human life. When you turn away from the inspiration of God's word and you don't believe it, you will go after the silliest stories you can imagine. So when somebody comes up and says, hey, you want to come to our party? We're going to talk about how we all climbed out of a primordial ooze billions and zillions of years ago. And it's very cool. We're all animals. We're not liable or responsible for anything. We're just animals. And we're evolving. So we can go and do whatever we want to do because we're not accountable for anything. We're just an animal. There's no morality. We can do what we want. We can become humanist. We can take life. We can do this and that because we don't answer to anybody. There is no God. And what happens is when God is no longer in your thinking, Romans tells us that when he is dethroned in a man's logic, then man is devalued. Are you with me? Norman Geisler wrote in one of his great books, by the way, buy and read anything Norman Geisler reads or writes. It's fantastic. Norman Geisler says that in man's mind, when God dies in his mind, man dies. He did a study and found out at Harvard that in a poll that he took, people who were committing abortions and doing these things, in fact, they were doing research on human life, unsanctioned, secret biological experiments with humans. The justifying statement that was used among all these physicians and physicians-to-be, they did not believe in God. They could do whatever they want, like Frankenstein. They didn't believe in God. And that just continues down. They go, in Romans it says, to birds and to four-footed beasts and then creeping things. Pretty amazing. The inspired word of God, we see it revealed in creation. What we see in creation is in harmony with the Bible. Number two, miracles. Miracles are confirmations of God's inspired Bible. Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. Exodus 7, 5 says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Miracles. We have a tendency in the conservative Christian church, including this one, to downplay miracles. Why? Because so many people are following signs and wonders. You're not to do that. You're not to go follow a miracle. You follow the God who does miracles when and if he chooses. But according to the scripture, you can have creation speak to you about the inspiration of God's word, and miracles, the Bible tells us, speaks about God's inspired word. John 14, verse 10. John 14, 10. Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak them of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works or the miracles. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. When someone, as we would see in the book of Acts and in the Gospels, when a miracle is done, it's to reveal the glory of God and the fact that God's word is inspired. How so? We know this, that when Jesus preached the word, you've read this in your Bibles, when Jesus preached the word, he often healed the people, didn't he? But what was his calling? What did Jesus primarily come to do? To preach, to teach people about God. The miracles spoke about the word. The miracles showed the validity of the word. Even today, in areas where there are no Bibles, there are great miracles being done. We've heard of great miracles done in China, where our missionaries Al and Cecil were at, where they were gospel Book of Acts miracles. Blind eyes being opened, men crippled all their life, able to stand and walk. There was no Bible, just preaching. But what did God do? He did a miracle to confirm the word.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study simply called About the Bible. It's an examination of how Scripture, our Creator's special revelation to His people, plays a major role in our faith. About the Bible. It's part of Pastor Jack's initial look into this series we call What Christians Believe, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. By the way, in addition to Real Radio, you can catch Pastor Jack on hischannel.com. Now, the name of our half-hour television program is Journey with Jack Hibbs, and it airs on hischannel.com. Also, on Wednesday evenings on hischannel.com, there's a broadcast of Pastor Jack's midweek study live. That's hischannel.com, 7:30 p.m., that's Pacific Coast time. We also have a link to his channel at our own realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.